How great and glorious is our God. Indescribable. But yet that's what we try to do here, isn't it? We try to describe this God that is infinite and holy and righteous and everything we're not. And we're trying to understand that. And we're trying to understand where we fit in this world and what He has done. It is not difficult. That's what all Scripture is. What's difficult is the application to our lives. How great and awesome and mighty is our God, then sings my soul. Have you ever, as you were raising kids or raised kids, reached the point where you had had enough? I have had enough. And hopefully you sent them outside, but it's snowing day. I don't care. Out. Out. I don't care where you've just had. That's where I believe God is at with the nation of Israel today in Malachi. They have complained to Him. God has brought Malachi in, and they're saying, you've not kept your promises, God. God's saying, you're not honoring me. Yes, we are. We're still doing the sacrifices. You're bringing diseased ones. Not often. You know, it's good. What where's this? Where's that? God, it's you. You're not keeping your promises. And they ask a question in Malachi 2:17, where is the God of justice? We don't understand what Malachi is saying. Where is that God that's going to do what He says He's going to do to rise up the nation of Israel again, to take care of the evildoers? Where is He? Where is the God who says He will keep His promises? Where's He at? Where is the God who promised to punish evil? I don't see that being done around here. Where is the God who promised to put everything right? Where is He? Where are you, God? Have you ever been there? Where are you, God? I seek you. I seek you with all of my heart and my mind, or that's what I think I'm doing, but where are you? You're quiet. That will be the question on many of the lips this time of year. As they go through, Christmas is not always a happy, joyous time for everyone. Where are you, God? You say there's peace on earth, but I haven't seen it. Have you seen peace on earth here? I mean, there's wars and rumors of wars. You say there is joy, but I haven't experienced it yet. Where's that joy? You say you're with us, but I can't seem to find you. Where are you, God? Where's the joy to the world? Where's the Noel, the Bethlehem? Where is all of that? And all the Christians are going around with that nice smile on their face like everything is good. And I know some of them, and it's not good in their lives. Where is that joy? Where are you at, God? In Malachi 3, verse 1, He answers that question. He said, I will send my messenger, that would be John the Baptist, who will prepare the way before me. Before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. His messenger of the covenant, that would be the one who brought the covenant to Moses, that would be the Lord Jesus Christ pre-incarnate, whom you desire. In other words, you want somebody to come and explain what the covenant is all about and the law is all about. He's coming, says the Lord Almighty. I'm going to send Him. He's coming. When I come, I will begin the process of putting everything right. But understand, it begins with you. That's where I'm starting. I'm not going to the kingship. I'm not going to the nations, the government, all of that. I'm going to you and start there. I will be the great shepherd looking for sheep that have gone astray. The ones you reject. The ones that you don't think are worthy of it. I will be the great high priest standing in the gap before you and a righteous, holy judge. And you want me there. One of the prophets said, I looked for somebody to stand in the gap, and there wasn't anyone. Hear the one coming say, I'm going to be standing in the gap. I will be the voice of God the Father speaking truth. I will be the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. 400 plus years later, they came just as Malachi prophesied. And we celebrate his coming in December. But the question is, who came? He said, I'm coming. Now, if it was me and he said that, I would want to know, who's coming? If it's the holy, righteous judge, I want to know that. Because I'm none of those. But in their arrogance, they didn't ask that question. Who's coming? Turn your scriptures to John chapter 1. As we attempt to describe this indescribable God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word. This is reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, separate. The Word was God, equal. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, understood it, comprehended it, never will, is what that word means. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to witness, to testify concerning the light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh, human, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let's pray. Father, as we look at these massive words, the concepts of those who have studied it for years and years, we understand that. But to grasp the full and the full breadth of it, that must be given to us by the Spirit, and we're going to ask that he do that this morning. Let me grasp a little bit more of the indescribable God, the indescribable creator and light of this world, that we may begin to have the light of Christmas shine in our hearts, not because we are worthy, but because we are loved. Now, Lord, I pray you open up your word to each one of us, and I do praise you now in your name. Amen. So it's the Apostle John who's going to answer the question this morning, who came? You have to understand, John saw and heard everything that Jesus did. He was one that the Scripture says the apostle that Jesus loved. He was there all along. He was close to Jesus throughout his ministry, day in and day out. He was there when some of the others were. He was the one that took Jesus' mother and took care of him after the crucifixion. That's how close he was to Jesus. He heard Jesus say, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And he probably scratched his head too, going, man, I wonder what that means. He heard Jesus say, I and the Father are one. He heard Jesus say that I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father except through me. John. He heard Jesus take the wording of the law or the covenant and clearly define it the way God the Father intended it. Not the way the rabbis and priests did it. They made it something hard and difficult to live and impossible, until impossible to do. And Jesus defined it. He brought grace and mercy into the law. And after much thought and observation, John wanted his readers to know who came. Who came? John 1:1 through, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. To fully grasp this verse, we need to understand the Greek word behind the English word for word. Okay? No other way to could do that sentence. You got to understand what's behind that. It's the word logos. And John uses a word that philosophers used it at that time to identify both reason and word in combination. Reason and word in combination. So a better translation of that would be the thought expressed, and it was the closest in English word that we can come to. The thought expressed in the beginning was the thought expressed. It represented the thought inwardly conceived and outwardly expressed through language. And it came to be known or identified as the total person, who he was or she was, what they could do, what their possibilities were. It came to describe that whole person. So one who could reason, think, and express those thoughts using language that could clearly be understood. In the beginning was the thought and the Word of God. This one person of the Lord Jesus Christ was the thought and the Word of God. In other words, Jesus is the mind of God and the Word of God expressed in human form. Who understands that? But that's what it is. He is the mind of God and the Word of God expressed in human form. In the beginning, Jesus is eternal alongside with God the Father and God the Spirit. He is not a created being like some of them want you to believe. He is, but Randy, he calls God the Father. Yes, he is. He placed himself in submission in his human role, but equal in status. Genesis, you hear this in Genesis 1:26. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Let us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He was with God in the beginning. Jesus was with God prior to coming to earth. You have to grasp that. He is God incarnate in human flesh. He is not just a good person. He's not just a miracle worker. He's not somebody that God's Spirit came upon and allowed to do marvelous things. He is God expressed in human form. And that's the only way that John could come up with this. The Word was God. Was God. Different in function from the Father and the Spirit, the same in essence as the Father and the Spirit. The word essence means the intrinsic nature or indispensable quality. It's who he is. It determines its character. He is the incarnate God in human flesh. All three together being God. Not three gods, but three together with one thought or mind, one will or desire, one nature or essence, all the same, yet different functions. And this is the reason Jesus could say, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard my voice, you've heard the voice of the Father. So who came? God came. It's marvelous. God came. John 1 verse 3, through him all things were made, without him nothing was made. The one who came is the creator of all things in existence. Not just the things on earth, but everything in this vast universe. They've got the Hubble telescope up there. They're seeing out thousands and millions of light years ahead, and they're discovering marvelous things out there. How did they get there? Jesus put them there. He willed it. God the Father willed it. Jesus and the Spirit did it. How did they do that, Randy? Got no idea. Got no idea. Read an article this week. Science Magazine have just created something from nothing. Nobody believed that. They printed it. I've just created something. What is it? There's nothing. So you've created something from nothing with is nothing. Yeah. That's human logic. Only God can create something from nothing. Everything in creation passed through the one who came. Everything. Those nebulas out there that are marvelous. that I still don't know if they know what the colors are, but they think they do. Those black holes that are out there that just suck everything in. They were created. Billions of stars, billions of galaxies, all out there. Marvelous. There is nothing in this vast universe that did not pass through the one who came. Think of that. The one who came made this. That's marvelous. Now, we can kind of understand God coming and just wrapping flesh and then going away. We can kind of understand that because we had Greek mythology and all that kind of stuff. But understand, God, the Creator, stepped into His universe not as a God, but a man in flesh with deity as His nature. Verse 4, in Him was life. There are three Greek words for life. Bios, in Luke 8:14, that which fell into the thorns, those were heard and going away are utterly choked by anxiety and riches and the pleasures of life, and they did not bring any fruit to maturity. Bios here represents the physical body. So what word, English word, would we get from bios? Biology, exactly. That's where it comes from. It means the human body itself. The other word is sushi. Not the gross sushi, okay? Not that gross stuff, but the other one, okay? This is really translated soul life. That's the best way to do that. You find that in Matthew 16:25. For whoever wishes to save his soul life shall lose it, but whoever loses his soul life for my sake will find it. And that references the psychological life of the human soul, the mind, the emotion, the will. We would say the spirit, if you would do that. Psychology is the English word we get from that. But the Greek word used here is zoe. John 1:4, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. Zoe refers to the uncreated eternal life of God, the divine life uniquely possessed by God. In other words, there is no one, no creature, no thing, no identity out there that can say that they are God but God. And that's who came. Jesus did not just give life, He is life. It flows through Him. The breath that we take, the joy we can express, the peace that comes upon us, the breath of a newborn child. Not only is Jesus the life, He is also the light. Life and light. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. Notice, it is a singular light. John didn't say He is one of many lights out there. He might be the brightest, but He's not the only one. That's not what he said. He is the light, the single source of light, truth, that is available for mankind today. And that light means to shine forth or to give forth light. And it means to reveal truth. To reveal what is hidden in the darkness so that you would know the truth. There was I was supposed to have fed the cattle earlier in the daylight, but I didn't. I was busy on some supernatural thing, most likely. But so I went in the dark, and there were no lights in the barn, and I put my hand down in the feed bin, and there was something furry in there. I screamed like a little girl. And I ran even faster. I have no idea what that was, but I did not come back until I had a light. Because I wanted to see what was in the darkness. Folks, this world is dark. It's dark, and the only thing that can bring truth is the light of Jesus Christ. And it will shine in the darkness, and the darkness cannot understand it. And it will never overcome it. Randy, I just don't understand. We're finite understanding. We cannot understand everything. So it must be revealed to us. But John says, in this dark world, Jesus' truth shines and it will never be overcome. Never. It will never be extinguished. It'll never be fully understood or redefined, but it will reveal what is hidden in the darkness, both what is good and what is bad. So what do we know from these verses of the one who came? I doubt this is who the prophets, the priests thought was coming, but we know that he is God and he is the creator of all that there is. But there's a third thing. Verse 14. Verse that just blows my mind. The Zoe, the word, the logos, became flesh. He became human, 100% human being, and made his dwelling, pitched his tent is what it means, among us. We, apostles, those who were with Jesus, we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father full of hatred and judgment. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? That's what you think at times. He's full of grace and truth. Please notice the word became. He didn't stay God and just wrapped himself in flesh and came down and did what he needed to do and go back. That's what Greek mythology says. He became flesh. You can't became unless you already exist. He didn't just come. But he came, became what was previously not in creation nor ever will be again. He stepped into his creation and became a part of it. Whoa! You think the Avengers are great? Just look at this. This God, this creator, limited himself in human flesh, stepped into his creation, and became a part of it. He stepped into it as a child, baby, born to teenage parents most likely, considered unclean because she was pregnant before they got married, excluded from all the social things going on because she was tainted. Jesus came as a child, born through the birth canal, took his first breath in human form as a child, and he screamed just like every other child. He did not come out with a halo around his head and an ah, mom, mom. That's not how he came out. He was nasty, just like all of them are. But he was still God. He was still the creator. And that would have scared the foo out of Joseph and me. How do you take care of the Creator? How do you do that? My prayer would be, God, I don't want to mess this one up. Give me wisdom. Help me we can't mess this up. He's the Messiah. God had it all along. He took upon himself the limitations of flesh on purpose and lived with and within his creation. And it says everyone around him witnessed his glory through his grace and truth that demonstrated he was and is the Son of God. They saw it the way that a human sees it. See, the light of the world was obscured. They obscured his glorious light with flesh. He didn't go around glowing. That would have been just freaky. He didn't go around. We have nothing that says he made clay pigeons when he was a child and they became birds. We have no proof of that. But what they saw was grace and mercy in human form. Sight and observation. They watched him. And what did they see? One with vast wisdom, light. One with vast love and grace. One who came to seek and save the lost. These were all human observable actions. We could see him. We can see how he responds. We can see how he loves. We can see how he accepts. We can see how nothing gets the better of him, whether it's demons or whether it's the weather or whether it's the religious leaders. No one got the better of him. Well, Randy, he was crucified. Yeah, and if you go read, he gave himself up on purpose. The only time in recorded scripture where his glory was allowed to shine was on the Mount of Transfiguration. And he was transformed or translated into his true character, and he shone. Brilliant. And Peter, James, and John witnessed that. This, folks, is the miracle of Christmas. That God would come, step into my world, know my emotions, know what it's like to hurt, know what it's like to be rejected, to know what it's like to be hungry and tired and overwhelmed and wonder whether the Father's plan is actually working. Towards the end, the apostle says, oh, now we know. Now we believe you're from God. We don't have to ask anything else. We know. And Jesus said, you finally believe? I'm reading emotions in that. But he's like, really? You can't even understand what I just said, but you've got it? He was frustrated. I'm not sure this verse can ever be fully understood or appreciated. But it is true. Jesus became flesh for you. Why? Because we needed a sinless sacrifice. So that we could be made into a right relationship with the Father. He is holy, he is righteous, he is just, but he also loves. He can't just wink at our sin because he's holy, righteous, and just. So there had to be a perfect sacrifice. It had to be human, because the blood of goats and bulls can never take away the sin of the world. So John tells us why he came. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, believe in his name means that they believed everything about him, okay? Not that they understood everything, but they believed everything about him. He gave the right, the legal, godly right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent. In other words, your mom and dad didn't decide to have. That's not what he's saying. He said you were spiritually born because of God's will. So that we could be acceptable as his child. Made available to all peoples. Not just Baptists. Not just Americans. Not just those who led a pretty good life. All peoples. That they may have the potential, the ability, the right to come before him, born spiritually of God, with a promise of eternal life. Nicodemus was a good man. He was a good man. And he came by night to speak to Jesus, because they knew that God was with him somehow. So he came by night to ask Jesus a question. And before Nicodemus could get the answer out, Jesus said, you know, you're going to see the kingdom of God unless you're born again. Nicodemus, much like us, goes, what are you talking about? Number one, that's not my question. I guess it is my question, but how do I do that? Do I go back into my mom? What are you talking about? Jesus said, unless you're born spiritually, through the Spirit of God, you cannot. You won't even see the kingdom of God. But I'm a Pharisee. I'm a believer of the covenant. Yeah, I know. And it points to what I'm going to do. You must be born again. Because God so loved everyone that whoever believes in him would never perish, but have eternal life starting here. The condition of receiving him who came is this: You're accepting who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. You accept what He provides. He provided a salvation to us through the cross that He bore. You accept what He has done for you. So many people get stuck on this. Well, I want to make myself better before I come to Jesus. You won't make it. You won't make it. Just as I am, we come to Him. Verse 11. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. Those who should have known in the Jewish structure should have known who He was, and they rejected Him. And we hear it in their words, crucify Him. Get rid of Him. We don't even think about Him anymore. Get His words and silence it. And that's what we are saying when we reject the light offered to us by our Creator. Crucify Him. Take Him out of my life. I don't ever want to see Him, hear Him of Him again. And yet the Spirit keeps drawing us. And either we're going to say, crucify Him, or save me, Lord Jesus. So who came? Who came? Have you left Christ in the manger all these years? There is nothing dangerous about a child in a manger. That's why the world likes it so much. But there is danger in a Christ who's been crucified for you. For your sins and my sins, the danger is rejecting it. And thus the world does not want it. Who came? God came. He came for you. He came for me. He came for the one that really irritates you out there. He came for the one who hurts you so much that there's bitterness there. He came for the ones who are struggling, the ones who are voicing their objection. They're saying, crucify Him. He came for them as well. And they didn't receive it. You must accept Him. Or in essence, you're saying, crucify Him. Which is it today? Let's bow our heads. Lord, as best as we could this morning, we have tried to define the one who came. And Lord, we can't put our arms around all of this. How did God become flesh? How does that work? How did God die humanly on the cross? This confounds us. After seeing all that Jesus did, the healings, all of that, how could His people say, crucify Him? But yet knowing everything that He has done for us, how can we say that? How can we leave Him in the manger on Christmas? We must let Him free to save the world. He came to put things right and start with me. So today, I want to say, Lord, save me. Lord, fill me. Lord, direct my wants and my will so that it will be Yours. Lord, be not just my Savior, but be my light and my life. Now, Father, we have to choose. Choose You this day who You will serve. So we must choose. Father, I would love to be able to choose for each one here, but we can't. Each person has to choose their own. May we choose light. Even though we don't understand it all, we will choose light and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Father, please open up Your altars. May we respond to You, and I thank You. Thank You for Your word. In Your name, amen.